Start again. Good morning, everyone. Well, we've waited a long time for the sunshine. Now it's going to seem real good. We're looking at the parables of Jesus for the last three Sundays. And I'm going to do a quick review. And as I looked over these parables and studied them, I got a new appreciation for these words of Jesus in these short stories. I mean, as we have this sheet here that we handed out the first week, we see there's 47 parables listed in this sheet in the Gospels. And all of them 47 parables and all the words and verses of them parables that Jesus spoke, it takes up a lot of what Jesus told us in the Word, you know, when he was here on earth. And knowing that, they really must hold something important for us. You know, they're more than just short little stories. They're things that we have to really decipher and get a real theme of, because they explain to us things about the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at the kingdom of God parables in Matthew 13, but we started with Matthew 22. And that was the parable of the wedding banquet. Remember that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like a king who had a feast, a large feast, and he invited a lot of people. And these people came, and then the king came in to see his guests. And among his guests, he seen somebody that stuck out like a sore thumb. He seen a guy that wasn't dressed right. And he went up to the man, and he says, you know, how did you get in here not wearing the wedding garment that you should have? The man had no answer, and then he had the man thrown out into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that tells us that we need to be prepared for this wedding banquet that we're headed for. And Jesus tells us in these parables the kind of character we're going to need and the warnings that we're going to have that's going to describe this kingdom of heaven that comes upon the earth. And we started with Matthew 13. We're looking at the seven kingdom parables. And Jesus, this discourse of Jesus takes all day, and he begins with the parable of the sower. And these seven parables are important because they go in chronological order. They give the events of the kingdom when it does come on earth. And this first kingdom that we looked at, the kingdom of the sower, describes this mystery kingdom that Jesus said is coming on the earth. And it's not a kingdom of do's or don'ts or feasts and ordinances, but it's a kingdom of the heart. And this was new to the people of Israel. Before, you know, keeping right with God was following these feasts and ordinances and these certain laws of Moses. But Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom with this sower, and it's the gospel. And it's a gospel of the heart. You know, you have to have the right heart to enter into this kingdom. And Jesus says there's four types of heart here. There's the hard heart, the cold heart, the heart that doesn't receive God, the heart that doesn't want to listen to what God has to say. And there's the stony, rebellious heart, the heart that is rebellious against authority. They can't move ahead in God because they want to be number one. There's the heart that's choked by thorns, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world, the things that can choke God's word out of us. And then, of course, there's the good soil, the soil that's broken up where the roots can sink down deep in God's word. And this also describes the hearts of Christians. You know, we can have a hard heart. We can have a stony heart. We can have a heart that's choked out by the cares of the world. But we need to have that good soil. And then he moved on to the infiltration of the enemy, the parable of the wheat and tares. You know, he said that as this kingdom grows on earth, he's telling these people, as this kingdom starts to grow on earth, there's going to be an enemy, a bad seed sown. We looked at the seed of the tare, the enemy that came in and sowed tares among the field. And these tares look like wheat, but they wrap themselves around the wheat, and you couldn't pull them up because you ruined the good wheat. So we talked about that. He says, as this kingdom grows, the enemy will try to infiltrate it, and we see that today. And then he talked about the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, you know, and talked about growth. I said this can talk about the wheat and the tares, but it can also talk about growth. We said the mustard seed's so small that you can barely see it, but it grows into a tree. The leaven kneaded into the dough, it can expand the dough when it's baked and give a good smell. So the kingdom of heaven will really grow. It'll eventually grow into a great kingdom. And then he described about the treasure found in the pearl of great price. We looked at that. And that was describing how the kingdom of heaven is a real treasure. You know, especially at salvation. You find that treasure, you sell everything you have to keep it. You know, a lot of us came to the Lord. I came to the Lord and I give up a lot of stuff because it was such a great treasure in my heart. You give up a lot of things for this salvation to follow after Christ. A lot of your old ways. And the pearl of great price describes how you can keep going in the Lord. You keep growing. You keep climbing that mountain for the greater pearl. The greater pearl that's there like the merchant did. And now we're going to look at the seventh parable of the kingdom parables, which is the net. The last parable of the seven kingdom parables is the net. And let's look at that in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Starting at verse 47. Jesus says here, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So this speaks of a fishing net, and I enjoy fishing very much. I love to fish, and in fact, I wish I could do more of it. And I'm really impressed about how many types of different species of fish there are out there. You know, you have the saltwater fish, and one time a man from another church took a bunch of us guys, and we went out off Coney Island about a mile, and we just dropped the line down in the water, and we caught all kinds of fish. And we caught sea bass. We caught the blowfish, the fish that puff up, the puff fish. We caught manta ray, the big black fish, wide fish. In fact, we ate that. It's really good. It tastes like steak. It's like a red meat. And they took it down and they cooked it. They had a oven there, a grill, and they cooked it. And it was just like a piece of steak. We caught sea robins. They're actually poisonous. We caught porgies. They're really good eating fish. Somebody caught a small shark, small sand shark. We caught all kinds of starfish. Every time we pulled up, there was something different on our line, and it was pretty amazing. And around here, the freshwater, you know, we have bass, we have walleye, we have pike, we have trout. We have all kinds of freshwater fish around here. And the same thing, some of them are valuable and some of them are not. In fact, there's a fish called goby. And these gobies are worth nothing, they say. In fact, they're a thing they want to get rid of. In fact, the game commission says if you catch these gobies, they're really ugly fish. If you catch these gobies, don't even throw them back. He says, put them in your boat, let them die, then throw them away. So these fish are worth pretty much nothing. So there's all kinds of fish here too. And fishing today is a lot different than fishing back in Jesus' day. In fact, fishing today, we fish with a boat. If you can have the next slide. See, me and Paul, we go in his boat to Cayuga Lake. And Paul likes to take a lot of food with him. And tries to put on a boat, and I just like to back up and make him stretch a little bit. But another thing Paul likes to do is he likes to dream about, always about that big one. He's always talking about that big fish. And this is what I know he's got on his mind when he's talking. He's that big one that's going to get away. But that's kind of like today. We just go out and for the pleasure of it, we have a fish pole and a hook, and we catch fish in a boat. But the next slide, in Jesus' day, they fished with a net. You know, they cast out and it was more for their occupation. And they caught a lot of fish in the net when they went fishing. And the parable, this parable speaks mainly of revival. Jesus is getting the idea across of revival, especially revival in the last day. And just like there's many types of fish, there's going to be many type of people brought into the church in the last day. They're going to flock to the church during this time of revival. The church is going to be swamped with all kinds of people. There's going to be all kinds of different vices, different spirits that people are going to be under that the church is going to have to deal with. There's going to be drug dependencies. There's going to be broken marriages. You know, those involved in witchcraft, other religions. There's going to be those involved in same-sex marriages. And there's even going to be those who, we spoke about this one time in class, what do you do? There's going to be those who've changed themselves from male to female, from female to male. These are the type of people that are going to be flocking to the church for answers when the spiritual revival comes, this last day revival. And we're going to have the wonder of seeing a lot of these lives change. They're going to come to the Lord. They're going to receive salvation. They're going to go on with their walk. The Lord's going to save them in a miraculous way. But then there's going to be those who aren't going to be so sincere. There's going to be those who won't take the message. They're going to go out and return to their sin. And I think the important thing for us as a church is that we are prepared for this. We have to prepare now for what's ahead when this revival comes. There's going to be a great weeding out. You know, and our preparation means that we can't compromise in our walk. We have to stick with the right doctrine of the Lord. And we need to be that standard that God wants to show these people coming in. He wants to show who He really is, and we need to be this standard. You know, we have to be loving, we have to be gentle, you know, we have to be patient, but we can't compromise in our doctrine. We have to stick with the Word of God. And we're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom we need to answer these people, to bring these people, to be able to help them see Christ, who He is. We have to help them see that their only hope lies in Jesus, all these different types of people coming in. So we have to pray for the Lord to give us that strength. And the time to prepare for this is right now. You know, I don't know how many of you are ready, but I know that I need to prepare myself to meet and speak and have answers with all these different types of people that are going to come into our church. And so on your sheet here, this last kingdom, which is 17, kingdom of the parable, and we've been putting little notes down here because Pastor Bailey says when you read these parables, you don't want to get too deep into all the words of the parables, but you want to have the certain theme come out, what Jesus is trying to tell you. And so I would say this fishing net would be, I put down preparation, last day revival. And these other parables we put down, you know, the main theme. And when you have problems somewhere, maybe when you're thinking about last day revival, you're thinking about these people coming in, maybe you can reread this parable of Jesus and have Him speak to you about this. Have Him fill you in on what is happening, and maybe you'll get the message of you need to prepare now. So that's the seven kingdom parables that Jesus ushers in the new kingdom. The next parable that we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus reinforces some important things in this parable to these people He's speaking to. Some things they need to hear, especially at this time in Israel. A lot of times I've read this parable over quickly. You know, a lot of times you just read it as your daily reading. You don't really try to get into it and see what Jesus is trying to tell you. But, you know, if you do that, you'll see that He's enforcing things to these people of Israel that they really need to be enforced. He enforces the things of that there will be life after death. He makes that known in this parable. There will be life after death. Some of the teachers in them, they said that this wouldn't happen, but He enforces this in this parable. He enforces that there's going to be justice after death. There also will be justice done after we die. And he enforces the thought that there's a reason for hope here, and also there's those who are hopeless, and a reason why. And He also brings out one of the important character traits that we're going to need for that final wedding day, one of those traits that we're going to have to be dressed in. And so let's read this parable here, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It says he's not fed with them, but he's desiring to be fed by them. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot neither pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So we see here that this rich man, whose name is not given, was obviously very wealthy. And his terrible fate, he ended up in hell, wasn't because he was rich. He didn't end up in hell because he was rich. He ended up there because of his lack of compassion on the poor. He had no compassion. And Lazarus, the poor man, he existed even hoping to eat those crumbs off the rich man's table. And he also suffered from ulcers all over his body. And he was even too weak to shoo the dogs away from him. And the suffering that the rich man was going through was, you could imagine, loneliness, burning, convicted. His memory was kept convicting him of how he lived his life. There's a thirst, there's a smell, there's a real place of torment for this rich man. And these two men lived pretty close, or they existed pretty close together. If you can have the next slide here. This is a picture of Old Jerusalem I found. And then Pastor Bailey said in the Middle East, rich had walkways outside of their homes when they walked out their gates, and there was benches along those walkways. And that's where Lazarus existed. He existed along one of these benches. I can have the next slide there. We'll talk about that in a minute. And as he existed along these benches, this rich man would have to go outside of his house. And he knew Lazarus was there. He even knew Lazarus by name. He called him by name from hell. And the thing is, he had no compassion for Lazarus when he was living. You know, maybe he could have possibly, while he was living, he could have give him more better shelter. Maybe he could have supplied shelter for him. Maybe he could have maybe give him some type of employment, help him out. Maybe he could have fed him food. You know, maybe he could have helped his hunger. Or maybe he could have even given him medical attention, but apparently he gave him nothing. He just would walk over him as he left his house every day. And what we have to realize here is we need to have compassion on the poor. In fact, Proverbs 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27 gives us a warning. It says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And I think one thing that Jesus points out in these parables that we need to see is that our love for God and our love for man are combined. They're intertwined. In other words, we can't say that we love God without loving man, our fellow man. He makes that clear in these parables. We have to love our fellow man, or we can't say that we love God. We have to show compassion for them. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then in Proverbs chapter 14, 31, it says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him have mercy on the poor." So in other words, when we show mercy and kindness to the poor, we're actually showing mercy and kindness to God. And as Lazarus would just step over this man as he went his way to spend all his money, he was in effect ignoring the will of God. And I found this, actually, if you can see, there's a, it's actually, they say, is a hole in the hand, and it's actually a statue of, they say it's of Jesus in the cloth, because you can see the hole in his hand, and then the verse over it is one I just read. And this is showing up more and more in front of churches. This was in Syracuse, New York. And they're found in Rochester, and they're spreading out, they say, this statue. And it's to help get us aware of there's poor out there, and the church wants to be there for them. Church has to be there for them. This is the whole message of Jesus, that we have to reach out to the poor out there. And the one thing they said in here was that as we see the poor, that's why they put they say it's Jesus. They says we see the poor, we need to see Jesus in the poor. And when we help them, we're actually helping, we're working for God. So another thing that this parable brings out, we said, was justice. Justice. That's another intent of this parable, divine justice. And everybody wants justice here on earth. You know, we have all kinds of court system to bring about justice for everybody. And today there just seems like there's too many rights and not enough wrongs, but everybody has a complaint. Everybody wants something done about it. Everybody says there, you know, so many people say we're not being treated fair, and a lot of times people aren't being treated fair. But our court system that man has made isn't good enough to bring justice for everybody. You know, we're becoming more and more corrupt in our justice system. There's really no fairness here. There's no fairness in a lot of countries. Man doesn't have that ability to bring about justice. But Jesus says here in the story that justice is going to be done in the kingdom of heaven. There will be justice there. It'll be divine justice. And this is new to these Jewish people also, this divine form of justice. Because in their system, Lazarus, because he was poor, because he was sick, and because he was needy, he was looked at in their system as the sinner. Because of this, he was the sinner. The rich man was blessed because of his money. That's the way the Jewish people thought. He would have been the one to deserve God's punishment, Lazarus would have. But Jesus opened up something new to them. He stated the opposite. Now, Lazarus was the one who found favor in the end, and the rich man was punished. That's kind of seen in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus spoke about the rich man or the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus just spoke to the rich young ruler who went away sad because he couldn't give up his riches. And in Matthew chapter 19, in verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at this, because, like I say, they thought the rich were the ones who were going to be blessed and receive God in the end, receive his kingdom. But Jesus opens up a new thing to them. You know, it's about the heart. Again, these parables are about the heart, what is in our hearts. So the thing here is, his aim was to emphasize the selfishness and the disregard that people often show toward the less fortunate. You know, Jesus is not preaching against money here. You know, it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to work hard and have things. But it's wrong if we hoard that, if we end up selfish, if we end up looking after the less fortunate. And in 1 John chapter 3, 17 to 18, there's an important question asked. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is in the New Living Translation. It says here, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? And then he goes on to say, dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So the true church and the sincere Christian will always show compassion towards the needy. You know, it has to be in our hearts. That's one of the garments that we're going to need on in that last banquet. We're going to need the garment of compassion on us in order to become those citizens of heaven that are able to dwell there. Another intent of this parable is about possessing hope and hopelessness. Some are hopeless, some have hope. In this parable, the rich man ended up hopeless. He ended up in a hopeless state because of his choices here on earth. You know, many people today live for the moment. They live for the pleasures of every day. And they'll turn a deaf ear to God. Even when they're given a lot of opportunities, they still turn a deaf ear to how God is trying to reach them. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back to his family and let them know what he's going through. Let him go know this torment. Apparently, they were living like he was. They had the same mentality, you know. Life is short. Enjoy it. Eat, dance, make merry. You only live once, so enjoy it. And they're rejecting the thought that God rules in this life as well as the afterlife. And he knew that if they continued in this way, they'd end up where he ended up. And this is why many have no hope today. They see no eternal, they have no eternal vision. They don't live for the afterlife. They live for the here and now. And this is a real scary thing out there. We see a lot of things happening because of this. We see young teenagers, you know, taking weapons and shooting people. We see them, you know, committing suicide. There's no hope for tomorrow. They don't see any plans for the future. You know, become bitter. They become envious of others because of what they have. And so they act out on it. And we see a lot of disasters. But they have no hope for the future. And Jesus says, for believers, there is hope. And he says it here in this parable. Lazarus lived a miserable life here on earth. But apparently, Lazarus was a believer. How we know that? Because he ended up in the bosom of Abraham. He had to have his faith in God, that God would help him out. And God did vindicate Lazarus in the end. He relieved him of his situation because he did trust God. You know, his fellow man neglected him here on earth, but he had hope for a better tomorrow, which is what we as Christians have. We have that eternal vision. We have that hope of a better tomorrow. That's a promise that God gives all of us. And now Lazarus was in a place where there's no more death, mourning, crying, no more pain. We see that in Revelations 2:14. You know, his sore, sick body was now going to be raised imperishable. You know, there's no sores, no poverty, no begging. The Apostle Paul had this hope also when he was living here, walking on the earth. He had this hope, and it's a hope that kept him going through all the hard trials that the Apostle Paul went through, the strenuous battle he had. And he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, Now there is a crown in store for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who long for his appearing. This is Paul's hope, his eternal vision, and it kept him going. He knew there would be a reward in the end. So in this story, this short parable, Jesus reveals three things to these people. He opens up that there will be life after death. There will be divine justice done for everyone. And there's a reason to hope, eternal vision. It's a reason to keep going. The character theme I put down for here, which is verse 33 in our sheet, the character theme I put was compassion. We have to have compassion towards the needy. That's one thing we're going to be judged by in the end. And that's one of the garments that the God needs to see on us at that wedding banquet. He needs to see the garment of compassion worked out in our lives. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother." Compassion, one of the main themes, main traits, character traits that we're going to need in the end. We're going to need that worked out in our lives. The next parable I want to start here, I don't know if we'll get through it, but it's found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's a parable of the unjust judge, the widow and the unjust judge. In this parable, Jesus is speaking a lot about prayer, certain aspects of prayer. We need to develop a continual habit of prayer. We need to develop an attitude of never losing hope as we pray. And the Lord here, one thing we have to remember is the Lord isn't comparing God to an unjust judge here. In fact, it's just the opposite. You know, God is just, God is good. And if this corrupt judge, this unjust judge, is going to give this woman what she wants because she keeps coming at him and it's bothering him, then God says this perseverance, this type of perseverance, even though it works out here with this judge, it's a perseverance that's going to work out with God also, because God is good. He is just. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. We'll read the parable of the unjust judge here. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, sometimes we wonder, you know, why God takes so long to answer our prayers. You know, we have a request. We know God loves us. You know, why doesn't he answer our prayers quicker? And the thing is, there's certain things worked out in our lives when we have to really dig and search and push on in God. There's certain things that God works out in our life in this process. And there's this thing I heard. One of these is patience. There's this thing I heard, you know, this guy, he was late for a very important meeting. As a Christian, he was late for a very important meeting. He had to be there. He went up and down the street looking for a parking spot. He couldn't find anything. And it was very intimate that he was there. And so he said a prayer to God. "God, please open up a spot for me to park." He says, I need this bad. He says, "If you open up a spot for me, I'll start going to church more often. I'll pray more often. I'll read my Bible." And as soon as he got done with his prayer, there was a spot right there. Just that quick. He said, "God, don't worry. I just found one. Just forget about it." So, that what happens if you get answers to prayer too quick. You know, you don't work nothing out. You think it's your own doing instead of God's. You don't see God's hand in it. So God makes us pray, and he makes us keep going because he wants us to see his hand in it. You know, there come a point when it's only God that could answer the prayer, and he wants us to see that. He doesn't want him to give us too quick. We want to appreciate his answers. And two of the qualities that God works out when he makes us really dig in prayer are faith and meekness. Faith and meekness, and also perseverance. But they only come if we keep digging, if we keep drawing in to God, if we keep pressing in, we don't give up. Proverbs 13:12 tells us, hope deferred or postponed or delayed makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You know, when we receive the answers to prayer and we know it's from God, it really gives us new life, new spiritual life. And so sometimes you look at praying for something and praying and praying and digging can be almost like a miner for gold. You know, you got to have desire and determination to dig in and get that what you're after. And you have to believe that it's in there. You have to believe that gold is in that mine. And so you dig and dig and dig, and eventually you find a little gold, you get excited. You know, just a little spot of gold. And that makes you think there's more in there. You know there's more in there, so you keep digging. And then eventually find more. That's like prayer. We have to dig in. We have to believe that God has some answers for us. And we can't give up. We have to keep praying, like the widow did. We have to keep coming to God. And eventually we'll find answers to our prayers. That'll give us encouragement to even dig deeper for the next time we need God to answer our prayers. And the Lord wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our voices. We have to realize that God is after hearing our voices. And an encouraging quote from Andrew Murray, says, faith in a prayer-loving God will make us prayer-loving Christians. We have to believe that God loves to hear our prayers. He's there and He's listening. And if we believe that, we know how to please God. We know how to please God with our voice. We're coming to Him in prayer, therefore we're pleasing Him. We need to be prayer-loving Christians. And it's all about communication, just like we said at the beginning of these parables. This is all about communication. God wants to communicate with us, and that's what Jesus is saying in these parables. We need to draw close to God and communicate with Him. Amen. I think we're going to close with a word of prayer.